The body of Christ has not stopped being the church. And if you're online today, again, I want to thank you for being online with us. And if you're a guest and maybe you've never even visited our physical site, thanks for joining us. And again, catch up and you can learn if you go on the website there. But think back to this last week. It was a mind-blowing week, wasn't it? Driving around, you could pull out, there's no traffic to stop for, go to the grocery stores, shelves are bare, entertainment is gone, kids' activities have come to a halt, politics has even been put on the back burner. It's so wonderful, and we should have bought stock in Netflix and Charmin, would have been probably the ones we should have been aiming for. But think, worship, work, entertainment, all of this dramatic turn all of a sudden, but people have actually been forced to slow down. And there's almost this eerie silence. And I don't know if you noticed something. I was in the store the other day. People don't even look at you very often. They kind of keep their heads down. It actually reminded me of Poland, the way that some of the older people are there. But whether we like it or not, I think God is getting our attention. I don't think he's necessarily caused it, but this happened because we live in a broken world and sin is part of the world. But this last week, I listened to a Christian doctor, and he had worked over in Africa as a medical missionary. And so he was used to the plagues and some of the things that were going on, actually wrote a book on it before this actually happened. And he pointed one thing out, that in years past when he studied history, is that the early church and other churches from other eras, when plagues came like this, they viewed it as a test of the Christian faith by God. And you know what? I can't but help wonder if he's actually right, But if you're with us again, we're in a series titled 13 Questions, and we're going to continue down that path. But recognize these 13 questions impact your life profoundly. And just as you walk through this world, it really impacts it in a couple of ways. One, individually, how you answer makes a difference. But the second way is the answers need to be in our spiritual toolboxes. As we walk with other people and parents, the call for you is to actually help your kids answer these questions. But I want to just give you a quick review, very quick, and just give you some of the questions we've wrestled with. Number one there, what is your definition of God? How do you view God? Is he a good father or is he a moral cop? Number two, what's your understanding of baggage and recognizing your stuff? Number three, what's your working definition of sin? Now recognize both of those come from Hebrews chapter 12, throw off the weight, and some translations actually use baggage, and the sin that so easily entangles. It's a recognition that there are things that hold us back. But then we went on to number four. What's your understanding of the flesh? That part, that residual of sin in our lives where there's this within us that we still have learned sin, we still battle, and we do things that we don't want to do in that. But then it's this issue of walking by faith, number five. And you go, man, does this apply today as we walk in this world? So I'd encourage you really to go back and catch up on some of those if you haven't listened to them as well. But last week, we went to number six. My son preached this. Do you know how God made you uniquely? And this idea that you are made for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? Because God wants to use you for the kingdom of God. But I also have been telling you about a critical point, and it's this. The question number one of who is God is center to every other one of those 12 questions. It sets the foundation. And when we get to this question number seven here today, it is deeply connected to it. And here, I want to give you number seven right up front. And here's the question for today. What is the foundation of your personal identity? Your identity. So now, if I ask you, who are you? And I'll say, I'm Ken. I was born to Marie and Alvin Abramson. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather, a husband. Now, those things speak to my physical identity and biological identity, but those are the easy ones. But if someone comes up to you and asks this question, what makes you tick? What makes you really run on the inside? See, I understand that that's a deeper level question when it comes to our identity. And I want to throw you some more questions. Today's going to be lots of questions, but let me show you the next question here. What makes you feel significant, valuable in this world? Now, understand there are people living in this world who do not feel valuable. And when you pull it apart, that is a piece of their personal identity. But here's another question. What is it that makes you satisfied at the end of the day? Rephrase it. Okay, you're sitting down at couch. You're ready to go to bed. 9:30 or 8:30, whatever time you go to bed. And you say this. Man, it was a good day. It was a great day. What was it? What was it that you came to that conclusion? Here's another one. What gives you delight and makes you really happy? I'm not talking about a joke, okay? That's not what we're talking about here, what makes you laugh. I'm talking what makes on the inside gives you joy, gives you happiness. Here's another one. What pushes you toward discouragement? Do you realize this? Answering that question tells you something about your identity. All of these are pointed to our identity. You know, the challenge is, do we understand it? Well, let me give you one more. What is the reason why you do something? What's the reason you go to work? What's the reason where you work? What's the reason you got married? What's the reason that you go to church? Have you ever stopped and pondered, okay, why do I go to church? Or what's the reason you chose the hobby that you chose? Have you ever asked that question? Even deeper here, what about your relationships? What are they like? They give clues to your personal and spiritual identity. I don't know if you realize that. Maybe you're one, for example, who do not trust others. And you go, why? That is pointing to your identity. What's the reason that you treat your spouse a certain way? What's the reason you like music, the type of music that you like right now? Have you ever stopped and asked the question, why? What's the reason you treat people at work a certain way? If you work, if you're not retired, you think about work and the environment. Yeah, you're getting going home for a little while. But the way you treat people points to your identity. See, every one of those questions is wrestling with the identity, and realize the identity issue is very complex. It's not simple, but it gives glimpses to who we really are. Now, here's the deal. Most people, or I'll put it this way, most people rarely stop and ask the question, who are we? Who are we? And why are we doing what we do? And I, in working with people for so many years, I discovered something. People are actually afraid to ponder these questions. As humans, again, we know this. We're complex in that, and we struggle with it. And even being made in the image of God. Okay, God is a complex person. The triune God is complex. And we're made in his image. Therefore, we are complex as well. But recognize this battle with who are we as we live on this planet. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there was a Bible character who wrestled deeply with his identity. He was a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon. And I want to put a passage on the screen here from Ecclesiastes. And he was trying to find meaning. He was trying to understand his destiny in light of who he was, his identity. But look how it reads, verse 10. I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, Solomon discovered that work wasn't all that meaningful. He discovered that wisdom at the end of the day meant nothing. And that he discovered that fun wasn't fun. It left no real value. His living for pleasure was meaningless. See, this leads to a critical question if you are a follower of Christ. And I want to put that on the screen. What are you living for? What are you living for? See, deep down, there can be lots of answers to even to this question. It's not just a one-answer question. There are multiple ways to go at it. But realize something. Our culture tries to tell us how you should live and what you should live for. Do you realize that the culture wants to define happiness for you? And we're wired in such a way, yet, and then this is where I got to back up and go, it's the way we're made. We want some meaning. Would we rather be happy than sad? The answer is yes. But see, Solomon realized that as he sought meaning, it didn't come easy. And he discovered that at the end of his life. But there is a word in psychology that's used, and I want to put that word on the screen. This is the word self-worth. It's an interesting word because it acts as a mirror in terms of looking at our lives. What makes us feel worthwhile? Worthwhile as human beings. What makes us worthy of being loved? Of being loved by other people as that they matter. They matter to us. You know, many years ago, I led a study. It wasn't here at this church. The study was called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. And it's centered on this idea of self-identity, our identity and significance and meaning and self-worth. And McGee actually had a formula for self-worth. And I want to show you that. And I think he's actually right in the way that the world defines it. Now, that's very important. The world defines it this way. Look at what the definition is. Self-worth equals performance and what other people's opinions are of us. If we perform up to our expectations that we set, now recognize many of those are come from our mom and dad. I hope you know that. But then you add the second piece, because we are created for the need of relationship, that we're wanting other people to give us meaning and value, so we want them to think about us in a good light. So if other people respect us or like us, it makes us feel good about ourselves, and then we believe we are worth loving. Self-worth. But here is the big problem. And you understand, it is a huge problem when it comes to a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to put that problem on the screen. It's this. Is Satan uses this world and its system to try to shape our personal identity. Do you know that Satan himself wants to change your identity if you are a follower of Christ? He is manipulating this world. And you understand, he wants to pull God, the Son, the Spirit out of the process of our personal identities. He wants to leave the triune God out of it. And I think we think about it and we go, oh, Ken, it's not a big deal. But listen, in the last year, it's even gone deeper. Because how many times over the last year have you heard this? You have a right to define your sexual identity. You can choose it. You can choose your sexual identity now. And you folks, that's a lie of Satan. Now, many people don't know that. But here's where we got to be careful. And that one's, we look at that as a really bad one. But think about some of the others that influence us. It's stuff like this. What do you believe is success? How do you define what is successful? Do you know that you have a definition of that? Do we understand that? See, the world is even trying to tell you, this is how you're supposed to be happy. If you do these things, do you know that the media and the advertisements and the internet is trying to get you to generate desires within your heart? Within your heart, that fuels your identity. People think that advertising is neutral. No, no, no. It is fueling your personal identity. But we got to catch this. It really is a spiritual heart issue when it comes to our identity. See, we must understand that the system is wanting to define what it means to have self-worth. What is happy? But there ends up being a bunch of traps. And in that study of Search for Significance, McGee gave 4 traps that people live in. And I want to give you those here today. The first one is the performance trap. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. See, people struggle with this. They have a fear of failure. It often moves toward perfectionism. And we become workaholics. By the way, that tends to be more men than women in terms of workaholics. And men will manipulate their families so they can work some more because it's fueling their identity in that performance trap. Let me give you a second one. It's the approval addict. I must be approved by certain others, not everybody, but certain others to feel good about myself. Now, this approval addict fears rejection and is often actually very sensitive to criticism. And they'll actually withdraw from others just to avoid the disappointment with people. But here's the third one. It's those what he calls the blame game. And it's those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. And that includes potentially the self. This is a weird one because we feel good about ourselves when other people fail. And we tend to blame people. And there's the tendency to want to drive away and explain away all our failures. We never want to be wrong. And then there's a last one, shame. I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. I'm stuck. No one loves me. There's a hopelessness with those deep in this area. Inferiority comes in that pushes them oftentimes toward passivity and isolation, withdrawing from people. But here's the deal. A person's identity, when you look at those 4, you can have 1 of those. You can have 2. You can have 3. You can have all 4 or parts of all 4 at the very same time. But here's where I need to give you the main point for today. And it's so important. Here's the reality, folks. Here's what is true. Our real identity as a follower of Christ is not what we have achieved, but rather what we have received from our Heavenly Father. Do you catch that? We continue to think it's what we achieve that we will earn favor from God. You know, this last week, it was a fun week. Andy was here again with the kids, and I got into the most amazing discussion with his 3 oldest girls. So the twins are juniors and then a 9th grader. And I was telling them what I was preaching on Sunday. And so I was actually throwing some of the questions out at them. And it was just a blast to actually be asking the question. So what I did is I used a deck of cards and as an illustration for them. And I picked out a card and I said this. Here's this card represents a part of your identity. And it was something like this. This represents you that needing to be liked by your friends. That's a part of your identity. And this one is the need to be always finishing first. You know, one of them's a gymnast. And when you don't feel first, how much you feel like a failure. It's a part of your identity. Now one of them, the youngest one, it was interesting because I looked at her and I said, I won't even use her name, but I said, do you know that when you feel uncomfortable, that you tell a joke? And she kind of paused. And she knew it. As she thought about it just a second, she goes, that is me, isn't it? When I feel a little uncomfortable, I try to make people laugh. And what that is a little subtle wall that looks to go up. And so I followed up. I said, do you want me to ask another question? And she said, no way. I don't want any more questions in that. But I went on to go, okay, how about schoolwork? If I get straight A's, or if I get that B, my reaction, it's a part of their identity. But here's the deal. It's more than just those things, and even for students. Think of it for us. See, a lot of people don't want to think in these terms, but this card represents the need to be loved. The need for be loved and how you get love. And if you don't, there's great disappointment. That is a part of your identity. This is the one to get all your ducks in a row financially before you retire. And if you don't, it's a part of your identity. This one represents the perfect meal at Christmas to serve to your kids. And if they don't appreciate it, it speaks to your identity. This is one here. This is for parents, the way your kids act at church. Because if they act right, you feel good about yourself and you go, I'm such a godly parent. It's a part of the identity. This represents for guys having just the right job that feeds our masculinity. And if we don't have the right one, we feel discouraged and resentful. It's a part of our identity. See, here's some more. Let me touch everybody's feet here. This is about learning the right Bible verses. That you have them at the tip of your tongue, and it tells you that you're worthwhile because other people are going to think you're a really mature Christian if you use those verses. You got it all together spiritually. See, this one here is about having 1,000 friends on Facebook. And it whispers to you, I'm liked. I'm valued. This one is about protecting your kids and children in such a way that they never should have danger in their lives. Do you know that that's connected to your identity? Do we recognize this? This is about the one having just the right vacation. So it feeds the pleasure and it gives you a sense of feeling alive because you had that right vacation. And here's one more. This is how you respond to the coronavirus. And you respond in fear. Do you know that is a part of your identity? Do we understand that? If you're gripped by fear, you want control. You gotta have it. We hate not being in control. Are you catching the complexity of what identity really is about? But the world and the flesh keep lying to us over and over and over again. See, our real identity as a follower of Christ is not what we've achieved, what other people think about us. It's about what we have received from our Heavenly Father. But let me give you the rest of the illustration that I used with the girls. You probably can't see this, but I had pulled out the Ace of Hearts. The Ace of Hearts is the highest card in the deck. And I said this, Ace of Hearts represents Jesus, the highest value. And here's the issue. Is Jesus on top of the deck? Is Jesus on top of the deck? See, because if he is, it begins to shape every card underneath. But here's the challenge, because and the facts are this, Jesus can get shuffled into the deck. He can get put into the middle of the deck. Matter of fact, he can be number only 3, 4, or 5 in the deck, down in the deck. But here's the deal. If any card is above the Ace of Hearts who represents Jesus, that which is above is either baggage, and it can even be idols in our lives. Folks, Satan is a liar, and he keeps wanting us to have Jesus put into the deck. He's okay with Jesus being in the deck. He's okay with that. He just doesn't want Jesus on top of the deck. The first thing you think about, the first thing you draw in the morning is Jesus. He is trying to deceive you. But let me look at a couple scriptures here. Look at Philippians 1:21 here. This is Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is an identity statement. Paul had Christ on the top of the deck. But understand, it wasn't about what he had achieved. And boy, could he have bragged about what he had done. See, it's about what he had received that determined his identity in Christ and who he was as a man. And we have received so much. And here's where I just got to remind you of a couple things. And I wish I could take weeks on this. But look at this passage here, Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me give you what we've received there. We have received his love while we were still in sin. Folks, you can't earn it. Even if you tried, you can't earn it. See, we were alienated from God, meaning we weren't seeking him. We were far from him, and he comes along with a gift. And he says this, here is love. And that love came with a death, the death of his son. Remember the prodigal son? He does his stuff, runs away, spends all his money, and then he comes back. And what did the father do when he saw his son? He ran toward him. And he wanted to give him a party. And his son tried to go, no, 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 I'll just be your servant. Do you understand this? God, as our Father, is the master giver. Do you really believe that? That he's the master giver, even at a time like this, in a crisis in our nation. But understand this. If you are far from him now, he is looking to give you a party. Just run to him. He is a giver. And he gives his love. Now, you understand, I wish I could do a whole bunch of verses because there's so much that he has given us. And I can take just a couple here today. But look at John 14:26. Another giving piece that we've given. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and to bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Here's what he's done. We have received the Holy Spirit to walk with us. Another gift of what he's given. But here's the deal. I got to go back to this card illustration. Is understand the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Father and with Jesus. And here's how it works. If Jesus is in the middle of the deck, the Father is in the middle of the deck, and the Holy Spirit is in the middle of the deck. See, people wonder why they have no spiritual power. Because Jesus is not on top of the deck. Do we catch that? See, our personal identity is trumping Jesus because it's built potentially on lies. That's why Jesus must be on the top of the deck. And we learn to get there is we must recognize what we have received, not what we achieve. Let me show you another passage here. This is the Message. I love the way he writes this. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called the children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, become like him. We become like him. And look at what we've received. We have received sonship and daughtership. I don't know if that's a name, if that's a real word, okay? But we have become his children without achieving anything. We've been adopted by God, and we are his children, and he loves us profoundly. Sonship and daughtership. Look at what Paul writes here in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. And verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. There is a new family, and you did nothing to achieve it. Nothing. You didn't earn it. It wasn't willed to you. It was just received as an incredible gift. You know, we could spend again a couple Sundays on this stuff, but let me just close by really going back to that illustration here. See, oftentimes this, with this Ace of Hearts, many times it's this, we actually convince ourselves because of our personal identity that Jesus is on the top, and he's really not. He's really not. See, our actions reveal whether he is really there or whether he's shuffled into the deck. And the truth is, this is what we really don't like to hear, is that generally speaking, we're not the ones that determine whether Jesus is at the top of the deck. It's those that are close to us, maybe our spouses or even our kids. They actually have a more accurate picture of Jesus is at the top of the deck. So here's my plea. Don't become satisfied with just having Jesus somewhere in the deck. That's my plea. Because the foundation of this question, as you look in the mirror, it has to come back to, don't be comfortable just settling for Jesus somewhere in there. Because it's going to shape your identity if he doesn't move to the top of the deck. See, if we never get Jesus to the top, we will never even come close to where Paul was at, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul didn't have any fear of death. And we're fearing death in this virus stuff. Paul didn't want to fear it. See, during this time, life is upside down. And more than ever, Jesus, I think this is an opportunity to begin to pull Jesus up in the deck and to put him squarely on top. And fear gets dealt with. trusting God becomes easier. Walking by faith begins to work. Transformation comes, and a deeper love relationship with the Father goes farther and farther and farther. See, maybe today you need to move Christ toward Christ, and you need to discover who he is and bring him up in that deck and put him back and give him rightful ownership of that gift. See, how do we do that? It's this. We bow our hearts before him, and we tell him, Jesus, you've been at the bottom of the deck. I'll move him up. I'll move up today. But maybe there's another issue with some people out here today. Maybe some of you don't even know that Jesus wants to be in your deck, in your life. You've really never put him there. And what does it mean to have Christ where you begin to build your identity on who he is? And it's this: you need to receive the gift of salvation. God loved you and he died for you. Now, is there your part as well? Yes, you got to recognize that for your lifetime, you have been living a life of independence. And he wants you to give up control. And he wants to come in your life and move up to the top of the deck. That's where you got to go. And my prayer is, if you want to do that, man, email me. Call me. I would love to talk with you, but we want you to bow before Christ, and you could do that even in your home today. Bow before him and say, God, I've been trying to live an independent life without you. I believe that you died for me, that the cross was meant for me. I want you to come into my life and come into my deck, to the top of the deck, and he'll do it. If that's your need today, don't wait. Let's pray.